Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to get into the Word tonight. Amen. I wasn't sure how I was this message. Amen. And I'm going to try to do a little bit more teaching. Amen. Got lots of head congestion stuff going on. Amen. So that'll help me if I don't get as excited. I can't promise you anything. Amen. Because when I talk about the Lord and think about all that He has done, right? Amen. He is. He's just done so much. Praise the Lord. But you know, we're in some very serious times, right? We all know that things that are happening today. Amen. As much as we pray, and we are required to pray, and we need to pray, and I believe that we can pray for God's mercy to be extended. Amen. Again, we saw that with the hurricane and the intensity and different things. But we know and have to understand that there are things that need to happen. There are things taking place that need to happen in order for God to complete and fulfill what He set forth from the very beginning. Amen. And it's so amazing to me that God had each and every one of us in mind, back when He set everything in place, He had us all in mind. And so, you know, that we're here, and the things that we're experiencing, the things that we're having to encounter. Again, I've said it often, I don't think that some of us expected to see and hear and feel as much as maybe what we have already. And I don't know, amen, exactly what is left as far as what we as the covenant bride of Christ is going to have to endure, amen. But I do know this. He said those that endure to the end will be saved, amen. And whatever we have to face, whatever we have to endure, I do know that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of His Spirit, amen, the power of the blood is enough to keep us, amen, and strengthen us to go through whatever we need to go through, amen. So, you know, there's just a lot of things that we're in a season, amen, not just the fall season. We're in a season and a time on in heaven's timeline, a time that God set once again all the way back when He put everything in place in the beginning. He set all of these things in place, these appointments, these timelines, to remind us, to bring us into perspective and to focus, amen? Because here's the thing. God does not want anybody in here to not be ready. God does not want you to not be prepared for the coming of the Lord, because ultimately, that's what we're looking for, right? We're looking for the coming of the Lord. Ever since Jesus ascended back to the Father, we've been waiting and looking for His return, His second coming. And I can tell you unequivocally that we are much closer this year than we were last year. And so things have a pointing to that. But God doesn't want any of us to miss what He has set forth, and that is His desire tonight. And so I want us, you know, we preached on Sunday morning about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and those things that bringing that challenge to us this week to fast for at least 24 hours and to practice above and beyond kindness, to try to understand that it's more than just a day, but the atonement, that covering, amen, is for every moment that we live. And so we need that covering, but we want others to have that and to experience that as well. And so, you know, we talked about week before that, we talked about Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, Yom Teruah, amen, the beginning of the fall feast, and then Yom Kippur, and then, of course, we have Sukkot. So tonight, I just want to talk a little bit more about tabernacles. You know, sometimes when we think that, we've covered everything, or that we've discovered everything that there is to know about what God has set in place, and it seems we always need to find out something else. And I'm thankful tonight for the Word of God, and I'm so glad that God is already ahead of me, but He's ahead of you. He's ahead of us tonight, and I want you to be encouraged tonight. I want you to understand that, you know, you're not in this thing alone, amen? And all that is happening and taking place, I believe, amen, if we are following the word of God and the will of God, that I believe that it is for a greater purpose. And so, just real quickly, the fall feast, we know that, the first beginning is Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets, as the word of God speaks about, amen. That is on the month of Tishrei in the Hebrew calendar, which is this year it is in October. So that happens on the first of that month. And then the 10 days in between Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah. Now remember, Rosh Hashanah is, which means head of the year, is the modern name given to the Feast of Trumpets, which is just the beginning of the civil calendar. Amen. So from Rosh Hashanah or the Feast of Trumpets until the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur is the 10 days of all. And so that's what we're in right now. That's where we're in the bottom, the very tail end of the 10 days of all. The focus is repentance. The focus is forgiveness. The focus is restoration and bringing all things into place. And then we have Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which comes on Tishrei 10, or on the 10th of Tishrei. So the first is Feast of Trumpets, the 10th is the Day of Atonement, and then 5 days after the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, is what we know as Sukkot, or in the Hebrew, Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacles. So that is the 15th of Tishrei. So you have the first of the month, the 10th of the month, and then the 15th of the month. And it is that way every year on God's calendar. It falls differently on ours depending on the moon and the new moon and the phase of the moon. So this year it began on October the 3rd. And so tomorrow is the 11th. At sundown tomorrow is Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. And so Tishrei the 15th falls on next Wednesday, which happens to be October 16th. So we can see that they're not too far apart in numbers, but it doesn't always happen that way. But it's always the 1st, the 10th, and the 15th. And that's important because God sets that for a specific reason. And so some of the things that to remind us that some facts about Sukkot is that Sukkot or Tabernacles is a 7-day feast. It's a 7-day feast, but it has an 8th great day. Now the Bible, God adds that 8th day to that 7-day feast. He calls that feast a 7-day feast, but he adds an 8th great day. So they're separate, yet they are connected. And again, there's a prophetic connection to that. There's a significance to that. And so it's not an 8-day feast, even though there are 8 days that are actually celebrated. So it's a 7th-day feast with an 8th great day. Now, that 7-day feast is it correlates in what the scripture speaks about. So it's a 1,000 year days of mankind. Remember, God created man and everything in 6 days, and then on the 7th day he rested. And so we have a 7-day week. Now remember, the Bible says the same way that a day is as 1,000 years. So the 7-day feast, we can look at it from a biblical standpoint, is 7,000 years, okay? And then you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? I'm going to let you know that, amen, what I believe it will be. So mankind's existence here on earth will be that 7th prophetic day, amen, 7 prophetic days or 7,000 years. And so remember that the spring feast Jesus already fulfilled, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then Pentecost or Shavuot in the Hebrew. So Jesus fulfilled all of those, right? He became the Passover lamb. He went into the grave on the next day. and took care of sin. Sin was destroyed. He went into the to hell, and he released those who were who had died and that were in captivity, died in faith and believing. And then he rose again on the third day, which is the Feast of First Fruits, became the first fruits of our resurrection to bring forth a great harvest. And then he went back. After he rose, he went back to the Father, and after he ascended, Pentecost is 50 in the Greek, and so 50 days after the first Sabbath, after Passover, is Pentecost, and so we know that Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem, so that particular Pentecost was fulfilled by Jesus, because in the upper room, on that particular Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came in fire and tongues and filled them and empowered the church, the ecclesia, sent them out, empowered them, and from that point on, we are here right today, is where we are now, and so all of that time, over 2,000 years, being able to see the fulfillment of the coming of the Son of Man. And so all of those, he has fulfilled all of those feasts. Now all that's left to be fulfilled, we understand that God is a God of patterns, and he certainly would not have prophetically established the spring feasts and allowed Jesus to fulfill them and leave the fall feasts just to be dilly-dally, right? So the only thing that's left for Jesus to do is to come back. And so the fall feasts are significant of the return of the Lord, the catching away of the bride, and the marriage supper, the marriage feast, and coming together, amen, and bringing a new heaven, a new earth, a millennial reign, all of the stuff that the book of Revelation and the different things, the book of Daniel, all of this speaks about, this will be fulfilled. So this is what's coming. This is why it's important that you understand that God is in the midst of all that's happening. If God saw to it to see every I dotted, every T crossed, everything fulfilled in the what he has established, then he's going to make sure that everything is taken care of. And so that man's existence here on earth will be seven prophetic days or 7,000 years. Remember, a day is as 1,000 years. So the numbers and the things that are in the fall feasts are significant. And at the end of that 7,000 years or that seven prophetic days, if I can say it like that, there is an eighth great day, right? That is, the Bible tells us that on the eighth day, God established it. On the eighth day is when we're going to, God is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth, okay? So we'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. But so I want you to understand that God set it all up. God has it all arranged to be fulfilled precisely the way that he has set it out, the way that it's been prophesied, because, again, there's so much prophetic significance to that. And so I don't know, maybe you're not like me, but when I think about these things at this time of year, you know, I told you, it's heavy out there. The spirit is heavy. There's a weight that's in the spirit right now, the things that are going on. I've got joy, the joy of the Lord. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got the joy of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit. It belongs to the Spirit. It is part of who we are. I'm not depressed. I'm not oppressed. I'm not distraught. But I'm telling you, I feel the weight and the burden that is in the atmosphere. And so there's a sense of every direction that you turn, it just feels, you can feel the weight. I believe that there's anxiety, there's fear, and there's division, and there is depression that is in the spirit of the world. And you can feel that in the spirit. But when I think about this, when I think about how God has already put all of this together, and if I keep my eyes on what matters, and I keep my focus and my faith as much as I can on him, and I show up to where he is, especially at these appointed times of the year, I maintain my secret place, I keep my fellowship and my relationship with him alive, then I'm not afraid. I don't worry. It brings me peace to know that when I lay my head down at night, amen, that God's got all of this figured out. Why should I worry? Why should I fear? Amen. Because the Lord has already taken care of it. So Sukkot, amen, in case maybe you don't know Sukkot, amen, that Hebrew word, that is plural. That's the plural Hebrew word for Sukkah, which means a booth or tabernacle or a temporary dwelling place. So Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, is the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tents, if we can say it like that, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It is reminiscent of when the children of Israel dwelt in the wandered in the wilderness, and they built a temporary tents, and they were not weren't stationary, but they were temporary residences because they were moving towards a permanent dwelling place, right? Which was that promised land. And so, you know, a sukkah is like a tent. You know, when you go camping, when you go, you know, for me, my sukkah is a camper. I don't camp in tents unless I have to, and I don't have to, so I'm not. You know, a sukkah can be a camper. A hotel room can be a sukkah, a temporary place, because you're just, it's a temporary dwelling place that you are passing through from one place to another, right? And so that's what the idea, that's what Sukkot. So when I say Sukkot, I'm talking about tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles. That is the last of the fall feast. And so ultimately, we are a great example of a Sukkot. We are our body is a temporary dwelling place for the presence of God until we leave this earthly body, amen, and we get our permanent or our eternal body. We make that transition. So this is a sukkah, this body. We are a temporary dwelling place. We know the Bible tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? The temple of the Holy Ghost. So, you know, we are a great example of a temporary dwelling place. So this, of course, Sukkot is the seventh feast. There are seven great feasts that the Lord declares. It's the seventh feast. It occurs during the seventh month, which would have been the seventh full moon of the year, and it lasted 7 days. Are you seeing a correlation there? 777777. God does not do anything by coincidence, right? So it's the seventh feast of the year. Okay, it happens in the seventh month, and it happens on the seventh new moon, and it full moon, excuse me, and it lasts for 7 days. And so we know that seven on God's prophetic calendar is the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. When everything is complete, we see the number seven. So it's interesting that God has so many sevens intertwined and woven into the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot, which is ultimately the fulfilling. The fulfillment will be at the coming of the Lord and the new heaven and the new earth. So each day of Sukkot or Tabernacles, I'll try to say Tabernacles, but you know what I mean when I say Sukkot, right? It's just a habit. So the each day of Sukkot represents 1,000 years prophetically, and the eighth day being a new heaven and a new earth. So I want you to think about, you know, God being done with everything, mankind and everything, at the end of the 7,000 years. And then after that, the eighth day that has been and will be rehearsed, right? These are all rehearsals. That's what he tells us, that we're rehearsing for what he's doing. And so that eighth day will then be, is prophetic to God bringing a new heaven and a new earth. So everything at the end will be perfected or will be complete as God has set it up. Interesting that on Sukkot, they sacrificed 70 bulls for the 70 nations during Sukkot. So during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would sacrifice 70 bulls for all of the 70 nations, and that would include their enemies. So they were making sacrifice even on behalf of their enemies. So all of the nations in the world, the Jews were sacrificing a bull for every nation that was on the earth. And what is that reminiscent of? Go ye into what? All the world. Take the gospel. So it's like evangelizing. It's like taking the gospel and going into evangelizing the world. So God, we understand, and I won't go into it tonight, but Tabernacles is one of the only feasts where Jew and Gentile are welcome to participate. So when they, if a Gentile in Jerusalem would pass by a sukkah or a tent, because they set these up, these temporary tents they set up. How many's ever seen a lean-to out on a farm? That's kind of what you picture when you picture a sukkah, just a temporary a dwelling, nothing special. But if a Gentile would pass by that, today they do a lot of it on the rooftops and different things, but if a Gentile passes by a sukkah, a Jew cannot push them away, cannot and deny them access into their sukkah. They have to let them come in, sit down, enjoy food with them, and fellowship with them, which again is reminiscent of what it's going to be when we all get to heaven, right? Jew and Gentile, everyone of both. That's the two that there is, Jew and Gentile. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile, amen? So this is one of the feasts that they were all brought in. So they're offering sacrifice for the Jews and the Gentiles, for every nation in the world. Isn't that amazing that God, and they really had no idea what they were doing, right? They didn't realize that. They just knew that this is what God had said. And so Sukkot or Tabernacles is celebrated at the end of the grape harvest, and it's celebrated after the grapes have been pressed into the new wine. And so it is a significant celebration. Now, there's a few places in Scripture that alludes to Sukkot. One of those places that we're going to look at is in the New Testament in Mark chapter 9, in verse 2, as well as verse 5. It says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Then the verse 5, Mark 5, or 9 and 5. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. So this tells us that this is significant, that, and I won't go into that tonight, but that he has Moses and Elijah, which become the two witnesses in the final days. They are the two witnesses that will stand in Jerusalem on the street. Jesus is transfigured here as if he has already, what? Went back up into heaven. So this had to be the time of the tabernacles, around tabernacles, which is why they said, let us build a tabernacle for you, for Moses, and for Elijah. So we can see that as Jesus is here, interesting that he would bring Moses and Elijah, and taking that the transfiguration happening during this time of year. Because during the fall feast, the dead in Christ, when the great trump sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, right? And we that are alive and remain will be changed, will be transfigured in a moment in the twinkling of an eye to be with him. So it's interesting that it's there. 1 Kings chapter 8, amen, and verse 2, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. You can see there that Solomon dedicated the first temple during Sukkot. He dedicated the first temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. You can see in Ezra chapter 3 that the second temple, after the first one was destroyed and the second temple was rebuilt, that they dedicated the second temple at the time of Sukkot or the Feast of Tabernacles. What am I trying to make you understand? The importance of this feast, the importance that this feast had to the Jews, that God made it so relevant to them. And so, we can see that there's something about this feast, and we'll talk a little bit more. Something else that we've talked about before, but we need to reiterate tonight is that, you got to understand that Jesus was not born on December 25th. Okay? Jesus was not born in December. Jesus was actually born on Sukkot. Jesus was born this time of the year on Sukkot. And you say, how do you know that? Because when you take into account the history surrounding his conception, then remember, he was the cousin of who? John the Baptist. The Bible specifically tells us that when Mary conceived, right, she went immediately where? To Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was how?
Six months
pregnant. So Jesus was 6 months younger, or I'll say it like this, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. He was born 6 months before Jesus was. His father, who was Zacharias, was a priest in the temple, and he was a priest of the eighth course of Abijah in the temple priesthood. Now, you got to understand, there were 24 courses of priests, and each course served 1 week in the temple twice a year. Okay, so each of these courses of priests in this priesthood, the 24, they would serve 1 week at a time in the temple twice a year. These courses were set, and they were set, and they happened. Now, interestingly enough, they began on the first of Tishrei, which was the first day, or the Feast of Trumpets, or the first day of the civil calendar as we see it now today in that. Now, Zacharias's course, he served on June 13th through the 19th, which was the month of Sivan. Okay? So the course of Zacharias was June the 13th through the 19th. Okay? Luke chapter 1, verse 23 tells us that Zacharias went home after his ministration or his ministerial duties or his priestly duties after they were complete. Now, understand that that means that the day after his course would have been a Sabbath. So they didn't work on the Sabbath or they didn't serve on the Sabbath. So the week that we're speaking of, they rested on the Sabbath. So the day after his course was done would have been a Sabbath, so he would not have been permitted to travel until the next day, which would have been around the 20th of June. Now, he lived 30 miles geographically from the temple, so it was 30 miles to his house. Given his age, it probably would have took him maybe a couple days to complete that 30-mile journey. So that would have gotten him home somewhere around the 21st or the 22nd. The Bible tells us that when Zacharias got home, that Elizabeth conceived Jesus. So, good to see you, honey.
You mean John?
John the Baptist, thank you.
Lord.
So, conception of John the Baptist would have took place sometime around the 23rd, or if you will, of June. So that would have been somewhere around June 23rd or 24th of that year. So his birth would have been around somewhere between the 25th and the 28th of March, or the month of Nisan in on the Hebrew calendar. So if he was born around the 25th or the 28th of March, 6 months later, after John the Baptist was born, would have been what? September. So Jesus would have been born somewhere around September. So what's interesting is that, so Jesus' birth would have been somewhere around September of the 29th, which would have been in that year, which would have was 5, which I think was 5 BC, would have been around the 15th of Tishrei. Now, what was on the 15th of Tishrei? If you've already forgot, Sukkot. Yom Teruah is the first, Yom Kippur is the 10th, Sukkot, Tabernacles, is the 15th. So Jesus would have been born somewhere around September the 29th. Now, if you look at it and go back, he would have been conceived somewhere around December 25th. So he wasn't born on December 25th. He was conceived somewhere around December 25th, which happened to be Hanukkah. So the light of the world was conceived on the Festival of Lights, and he was born on the Feast of Tabernacles, and he came to tabernacle among his people. That's what the Bible said. He came to tabernacle to dwell among us. Makes a lot more sense. Okay, everything's got confused, and I know I don't expect any, all of you to be like, well, I believe that. That's okay. That's all right. What matters is you're looking for a second coming.
All right.
Okay, but I want you to understand, God doesn't do stuff willy-nilly, okay? So, you know, this brings us, so Jesus came, literally was born on Tabernacles, and he's going to come back on Tabernacles, during Tabernacles. Sometime, right? That's according to, okay? And you say, well, the Bible says no man knows the day and the hour. I didn't say what day or what hour he's coming, but the Bible, Jesus did say you'll know the seasons.
Yeah.
You'll know the time. And Paul said, I don't have to explain that to you because you know what that means. You know what that understands. You Jewish people that I'm talking to, you get it, right? Paul said that. So, you know, I think it's really cool that Jesus was conceived around Hanukkah, which is the Festival of Lights, which is not one of the 7 feasts that God commands. It was brought in, but we know that it was, it's in the New Testament, one place there. So, and Jesus was there. At that time. So, anyhow, again, I want you to, I'm trying to get you to understand how important Tabernacles is, or Sukkot is, and what God is doing. Now, Nehemiah, remember when Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem from the second temple? Guess when he dedicated those rebuilt walls? On Sukkot. On Tabernacles. Why? Because that was an important time of year for God's people. Okay? This is called the Great Feast. This is like the Feast of All Feasts. It's the ultimate feast according to the people. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Is that on there? Okay. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So again, our body is a temporary tent here on earth, and we're going to be changed, right, into a permanent house, okay? So this is a temporary tent. So this Sukkot or Tabernacles is the celebration of harvest. It is, again, you've heard me say, every time this time of year, it is a joyous celebration. Tabernacles is a celebration of joy. They believe that the doors were shut during Yom Kippur. So at Yom Kippur, the doors were shut. Everything was sealed. Everything was set. If your name is written in the book of life, it's in the book of life. If it ain't, then judgment is coming to you. Judgment is yours. The wrath of God belongs to you. And then it moves up to, excuse me, again, that great feast. Now let's look at Zechariah 14 and 16. Tells us something. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year and worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennial reign. We're going to keep that. This is a great feast. So we're just rehearsing for what's to come. So we have these things in our mind. So the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to keep that during the new millennium. Okay? You got to understand that the Feast of Tabernacles of Sukkot was such a big deal during the first century because the first seeds that were planted after Tabernacles would get harvested the following year on Tabernacles. So it was very important that the blessing of the Lord, remember, we've talked before, maybe some of you haven't been here. We'll talk about that during our tabernacle service, but you know, they prayed for rain. They needed the rain to come in the winter months because of the seed that they were going to sow now, that they were going to plant. And so that's why the blessing of the Lord, if God forgive them on Yom Kippur and they were accepted and the door was shut and the sins were forgiven, then they could breathe, they could celebrate, and then they could pray for rain to come. And so that rain would be a sign of God's blessing, a sign of God's provision, because no rain means drought. So that would mean that the crops would die. What we had this summer was we had a drought. Amen. There's a lot of crops, the fall crops, that were missing. I tried to get pumpkins for our fall festival, and we couldn't because there was a drought. There was a shortage on pumpkins because they were getting them shipped from other places, and we would have to pay stupid money for a bunch of pumpkins, and it happened. So we knew what happens. Still expensive enough, but still, the difference. So, you know, that would be a sign. So the seed that they planted would get harvested the next time. So this was a big deal. So from Passover in the spring to Tabernacles, they were looking for that great harvest. So they were waiting for that great harvest. So the great harvest would happen, the new wine, and they would begin to plant the seeds for the next year. Now, there's something that takes place on the last day, on the seventh day of Feast of Tabernacles, of Sukkot, and that is the water libation, okay? We do this and talk about this in our Tabernacles worship service. We'll do that next Sunday. But on the last day of the feast, the water libation, it is a time of ultimate joy in the temple. Remember, it is spoken among the rabbinical Talmud that anyone that has not experienced the water libation has not experienced true joy. Okay, so it is a joyous time. It is also the time of lights. So it is about water and it is about light. So it is a time of joy, a time of joy and a time of lights. Now, Luann's been talking about the tabernacle in our adult class on Sunday morning. She's been teaching about that, and we've talked about it and taught and preached, and so you kind of get a picture of the last day of the great feast, which would be the water libation. So you have in the outer courts, which would kind of be like the upper balcony, which is where the court of women, the women had to stay there. So all the women would have been watching while the men were dancing below. No one is allowed to be sad. No one's allowed to be depressed. It is a time of great joy. It is a season of great joy. And there in the middle would be a large lamppost, and on that lamppost would have four giant 5-gallon vessels of burning olive oil. So imagine this giant, like, lamppost, like you would see out on the street, and there would be 4 5-gallon containers or vessels at the top of that burning this olive oil. Now, the light of this was so great that it would cast itself for 6 miles all the way to Bethlehem during the night. I just think that's cool because Jesus came, the light of the world. Where was he? He was born where? In Bethlehem. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, right? And that great light. So the light of that, think about that. The light of that post was so bright that during the night, it would cast its light 6 miles all the way to Bethlehem. Now, the wicks on these 4 or 5 gallon vessels were made of the priest's old clothing. So the old clothing of the priest, the old worn clothing of the priest is what they made the wicks of these lamps or these vessels out of. Now it towered over the court. So again, you got to keep in mind, and it shone so bright that there was not a courtyard in all of Jerusalem that was not illuminated by the festival of the light of the water libation. Okay, so you got to understand and get a picture of this light. What I'm trying to take the time to tell you these things is because Jesus, God had the Lord in mind in all of these, and everything that he's done is bringing us to where we are today and to where we're going when he returns. So it was a great light. So there was no darkness. There was no way that anything was hidden or anything was in the dark. Now, we can look at John 19:23, and let's look at this. Interesting. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, made 4 parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now, the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Now, remember, they had put a priestly garment on Jesus, and they took his garment and tore it into 4 pieces. They had no idea what they were doing, but the light of the world was on trial, and they thought they were going to do away with him and kill him, but there they were, prophetically, again, connecting Jesus that which was yet to come. And of course, we know at that time he hadn't fulfilled the Passover, but again, bringing all of that into place and tore it into 4 pieces. They did not have even any idea of what they were doing. Now, these wicks, one represented one for each of the 4 corners of the world. So one of these wicks, one of these bowls, these vessels, these 5 gallon vessels filled with olive oil, each one represented the 4 corners of the world. So one pole illuminated, if you will, all 4 corners of the world. That ought to bring something into your mind. Jesus is what? They said, he said he is the light of the world. He is that one single pole, if I can say it like that, the light of the world, that his light lit up all 4 corners of the earth. So he was the light of the world. And so Jesus is right there in the midst of the great feast, in the midst of this final day of this feast. And so that's why, you know, the Talmud, which is just rabbinical commentary on the Torah, but the Talmud says that the true secret of the festival of water libation is the great joy was the receiving of prophetic inspiration. So here they are celebrating, okay, celebrating every year the Feast of Tabernacles and specifically the water libation. And they believe, the Jews teach, and they believe that this is such a close spiritual connection, that Sukkot is the height of all spiritual activity, that they are receiving prophetic insight. They are getting prophetic revelation, prophetic inspiration. They had no idea the prophetic significance of what was taking place and what God was doing and what God was bringing there. And so, you know, they would go to the pool of Siloam. We talked about that pool on Sunday in our message But they would go to the pool of Siloam. They would disrobe, which was that 1 acre pool that was there at the base of the mountain of Mount Moriah, at the where the temple was. They would go into the pool of Siloam. They would disrobe. They would get in the water. They would put on a white robe. And then they would get water from the pool of Siloam. And they would go up to the temple with the best singers and the musicians in great celebration. So now they would make their way out of the water gate, go into the water gate, go up and ascend and make their way. And so people would be waiting and lined up on the steps and on the steps of the temple. And so they would go again with the best worship leaders, the best musicians, and the best singers. And they would go up. And they would make their way up to the brazen altar. The brazen altar was the altar where the sacrifice was placed. We know that it was a big, again, Lorraine's been talking about that. But the brazen altar, so they would make their way to the brazen altar. And a flute player would stand up and play as each group arrived. And that flute player was called the Pierced One, because the flute was pierced, the holes in the flute was pierced. And so the flute player was called the Pierced One. We know who the Pierced One truly is, but there's a significance there, because when they got to the brazen altar, there were two grooves that were cut out in the brazen altar. I say grooves, maybe it's better for you to think of it as holes. But there were two grooves that were cut out in the brazen altar. One of those was to pour the water, and the other was to pour the blood of the sacrifice. And so the water and the blood poured at the same time. Now, because blood was thicker than water, you know, the viscosity of blood, blood was thicker than water, the hole for the water, or that groove, was smaller, and the one for the blood was larger, so that it would drip. There was a bowl at the bottom of the brazen altar, so that the blood and the water would drip at the very same time. So it would go down at the same time. So the water and blood came out and mixed at the same moment. That should take you somewhere. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, and the blood, he had already given the blood sacrifice. His blood was running down his face, down his back, out of his hands and his feet. But the soldier came and pierced his side. And what happened? Out of his side flowed blood and water at the same time. It fell and poured out onto the earth at the very same time. So here again, Jesus was literally the water libation sacrifice. Jesus was the fulfillment, and they had no idea, believing that they were receiving prophetic inspiration, because it was the height of spirituality. This was a time that they were closer to heaven than any other time of the year. And so we know that water does what? Water brings life. Okay, so the water that brought life to the earth, okay, that water that brought life to the earth, mixed with the blood of the sacrifice, now became significant, because we know that the water of the Word of God mixed with the blood of Jesus, so that brought life. But the water of the Word of God mixed with the blood of Jesus, if I can say it like that, now brings eternal life. So it was a temporary a provision, but God was setting it for a permanent position. Jesus was going to take that permanent place, that permanent position of the high priest. And now it is bringing all of God's people, all of those who believe, all of those who trust, would also now be brought in and would be part of that great time. And so we're seeing now that God didn't just put together some feast to remind them of how he kept them in the wilderness, but he literally is laying out piece by piece And we're seeing Jesus even in the midst of the water libation, in the midst of Sukkot. And, you know, if they would believe, all they would have to do is believe. Now, what does believe mean in Hebrew? It doesn't just mean to have faith, but believe in Hebrew means to trust and obey. If you believe, you trust. If you trust, you obey. Trust and obedience is the manifestation of faith in the Hebrew. Okay? So you can't just believe it. You got to practice it. You got to put it into work. It's got to become order, okay? And it's interesting because we know, it's one of my favorite parts of our tabernacle service, that John chapter 7, real familiar, verses 37 and 38. It was the last day, the great day of the feast. So this is the water libation. Jesus, this is when Jesus was still here, okay? And they were in the temple celebrating tabernacle Sukkot. Jesus was there. So now this was the seventh day of the feast. The feast, I told you, is among the Jews, the feast. When you say the feast, they know you're talking about tabernacles because it is the feast of feasts, okay? And so it says, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood. So now here we go. They have went to the pool of Siloam. They have got the water, which is what's considered the life of Jerusalem. It's the oldest body of water in Jerusalem. They believed it to be. It was called the living water. It was the water that brought life. So they go in to get, they bring back the water in the pitchers of the water of Siloam. And they're getting ready to pour it out on the altar, getting ready to put it in. They're already offering the sacrifices, right? The blood. And now Jesus stands up. And he starts speaking to them. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There's the water. Right? He's like, okay, you know what this water is. Okay? This is the water that the source, that is, the pool of Siloam was considered the water source of Jerusalem, okay? It was the oldest source of water come from Hezekiah's tunnel that he built. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, okay? Then he said, he that believes on me, so he that trusts what I'm saying, and obeys what I'm saying, okay, does what I'm saying. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of what? Living water. Now we know he said this, I speak of the Holy Ghost, because that again is the source, the life source of Jesus. So he said, whoever believes on me, whoever trusts and obeys what I say, everything that I'm telling you, everything that I tell you, if you will believe it, if you will trust me that it is true, and you will obey it, then out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. What's interesting is that every year before the water libation, they would read Isaiah chapter 12. It's only six verses. They would read it just before the water libation. So get this picture. We're getting ready to read that. They would have just read these six scriptures, okay, bringing the water in to do the water libation, and they would have just read that in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my soul. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Go back, if you would, to verse 2 there. Now, they have just read this, okay? They would have just read the scripture. Then Jesus gets up and says, he that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If any man thirst, let him come drink after me. They just have read, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. That word salvation in this scripture is the Hebrew word Yeshua, which is the name of Jesus. So it literally says, God is my salvation. Yeshua is the salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. He has also become my Yeshua. Verse 3, same thing, okay? Therefore, with joy you shall draw waters out of the wells of Yeshua. So they would have just read that. Yeshua stands up and says, I'm that water.
Yeah.
If you're thirsty, come drink after me. If you believe it and obey it, then out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. It is out of me that you draw joy, okay? You draw, okay, the waters out of me. It is out of me what I am, what I do, what I bring, okay? You got to understand that in that time especially, there was nothing better than a river of life. There was nothing better than being in the wilderness and there being a river flowing in the wilderness, okay? Understand the demographics and what it was there. And here's what you got to understand, right? A river isn't the source of life, but it brings life. So it's not the source of life, but it brings life. But every river has a starting point. So Jesus said that if you believe on me, as the scripture has said, that out of your belly, okay, with joy you shall draw waters out of the wells of Yeshua, out of me, that will be. And then if you believe on that and you obey that, then out of your belly shall flow a river of life. You are not the source of life, amen. You are not the life, but you will be a source of life. Are you with me?
Yep.
Because Jesus, amen, is that starting point. That points to Jesus. It starts with him. So if we obey him, and if we are obedient to what he says, then what comes out of us will bring life to someone else. So we will now be giving Jesus, or the joy of the Lord coming out of us, being what is being received by others who are there. So rivers of life ought to flow from us. Now that's plural. So that means it's not just one river. It's every time that you need it. So he's telling them. So these folks are Jews, and they understand what's happening, and they know that his name is Yeshua. And he wasn't the only person named Yeshua. Joshua was a derivative of the name Yeshua. Yahashua, there was all kinds, but he was the only Yeshua who was the Son of the living God. He was the only one who was the coming Messiah. Okay, so here he is. They're all excited, and they've read Isaiah 12, and now they got the water, get ready to pour out, and Jesus stands up and gives them this revelation. They already believe it, that this time, this feast, is the height of spirituality, and it's a time to receive spiritual revelation. So you got to understand tonight that in the midst of all this chaos that's happening around us, in the midst of the things that are going on in the world, and man, there's some things coming up, right, before this year is out that we know is happening. We got to understand that in the midst of all of that, that out of us flows life.
Oh, yeah.
And that in everything that is happening is Jesus. In everything that's going on, God has revealed or is revealing Jesus. So there's great prophetic significance that God has intricately woven Jesus even in all of these things. And it's prophetic. It is not just something that it's a Jewish thing. It's not something that is just, you know, well, if it is, it is. If it ain't, it ain't. Because it is. It is God showing us. And so when we come and we come to that place and we come to this time of year and he says, meet me at this time of year and be reminded of what I've done. Be reminded of what this is. This is only temporary. This is only temporary. But in this temporary situation, I have made provision. Okay, so you gotta understand that there's such a prophetic significance that is woven into these small feasts, and so it's not just you know, something that we can say, well, we've celebrated this, or you know, we believe this, we believe that. When you understand that it all points to Jesus, and it all brings us to that place, and there's such prophetic significance. Now, the seventh day of the great feast is called Hoshana Rabbah. Why am I writing so big? That's what you say. I never write that name. It's called Roshana or Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana means please save us, okay? It means please save us. Rabbah means great. So that literally means, in the Hebrew, the great salvation, okay? So the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles is called the great salvation. It's also sometimes translated as a judgment delivered. It's everything is final. It's done. So we know that the seventh day is connected to what? It's connected to the Sabbath. The seventh day is connected to Jericho. They marched around the walls of Jericho, right? Once a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, they marched seven times. So seven is very significant. The seven reminds us of the millennial reign of the Messiah. It is the seventh millennium, okay? That is the ending of Sukkot. So the very last day of Sukkot, perfection or completion is built into that very last day. So the water libation and all of that, the last day of that great feast, Hoshana Rabbah, that judgment is delivered. So everything is set. So when it all comes to an end and a conclusion, okay, we're going to celebrate Tabernacles during the millennial reign, okay? And then we're going to have a final Sukkot. And that's that marriage supper of the Lamb. Where we're all going to sit down, Jew and Gentile. Everyone whose name was found written in the book of life. Everyone to whom judgment was delivered when the door was shut.
After the 1,000-year reign?
Yes. Yes, the final great wedding feast. So we will have that if I can say it like that, that final Sukkot. Now, that eighth day is the Shemini. We talked about this before, the Shemini Atzeret. That might be an E, I think I said an A. I think it is. That eighth day is, in the Hebrew, is called the Shemini Atzeret. That simply means the eighth day of assembly. Now, when we do our tabernacle service, those of you that have been to one, you know that we, after we do the water libation, and things we, or before we do the water libation, I think we do, but we march around with the Bible, with the scriptures, and with the flag. And, you know, we march around and we worship because that eighth day of assembly that Shemini Atzeret is also the day of Simchat Torah. Are you with me? So this happens on this day. So this is the name of the day. And then Simchat Torah, which is known, or Torah, as some might say. Simchat is joy. And of course, we know the Torah is the word or the law. So this is literally the joy of the Torah. So the joy of the Torah takes place on the eighth day of assembly. Okay, this is a high Sabbath. So that means it is set apart from the seventh day or the first day of the week, that the regular Sabbath. It is a high Sabbath, okay? And so it also is the joy, again, of the Torah. Now, what they do, we know, if you don't know, let me tell you, let me remind you, that every year, the Jews read through the whole Torah every year, okay? They have Torah readings, and they have Psalm readings, so they have readings. So when they go to synagogue every Friday night, they know what's being taught, okay? They know what's being taught, because everyone is supposed to read the same clump of scriptures. Now, it's not going to be consecutive. It could be scattered. Okay, so that by the time they come back the next year to this day, to the end of Feast of Tabernacles, they will have read the whole Bible. Okay, so what this is, the joy of the Torah, is they started all over again. So that's why they celebrate. It is a new beginning. Okay, the number 8 in the Hebrew is the number of new beginnings. Okay, so they now have finished the seventh day feast, okay, which is Sukkot. And then now this is a new beginning. This is a high Sabbath, if I can say it like that. They start all over again, okay, to where everything is now new. All of their past, all of their sins, everything from the year is wiped away. It's all gone. That's the whole purpose of it. They are now celebrating. God has received it. They are not worrying about whether or not the rain's going to come, because God has accepted their sacrifice. So they don't worry, as long as they obey and they don't mess up. Okay? God will send the rain. Provision will come. If they tend to the harvest and they follow the word, and they do what God has told them to do as his people, they don't have to worry about any provision. God's going to do it. That's what we should be doing.
Right.
That's exactly what we should be doing. If we believe, trust, and obey, okay, God said, I will be your Jehovah Jireh. I will be your Jehovah Nissi. I will be your peace. Right? All of those things. Okay, so they that's why they can celebrate with joy, and they can forget about everything that everybody had done to them, right? They've forgiven all the trespasses that have been done against them. They've been forgiven for what they've done to other people. Their relationship with God was right. Their name was written, inscribed in the book of life. The door was shut. The judgment was final. Nobody could take their name out of the book of life. Okay, now they can go throughout the year and believe and trust, and then when they come back, okay, of course, you know, they mess up and all that, so but then they meet back and again the next year, do it. So that's why it was such a joyful time. So they're starting the word or reading the word all over again as if they had never ever read it before. Okay, and there's excitement in that. That's what they teach their children. Okay, they teach it in home. They teach it at home before they get to church. Okay, so the father teaches it to the children. That's why, when a Jewish child reaches that age of accountability, somewhere around 12 or 13, they have the mitzvah mitzvahs for the
bar mitzvah.
Yes, They have that because they now know the word, and they now are adult and responsible enough to now follow the word and to live as God has told them to do. So now, prophetically speaking, okay, if we now have went through the millennial reign, all right, and we know what happens, right? Satan and his demons are cast into the lake of fire. The Antichrist is put in there. Everyone whose name was not written is cast into the lake of fire, right? All liars, all adulterers, all fornicators will be. My mom used to say, all liars will be. Every liar will have no part in the lake of fire. But my mom used to say all the time. And so all of that's done. Now we've celebrated, okay, that great final wedding feast. We've all come down together. Now what's left? The new heaven and the new earth. Everything, the new beginning. Everything is going to be fresh. All is now wiped away. We have a new body. We are made new. Everything is fresh, and God has everything set just like he said. So, you know, if I can say it like this, after that 6,000 years, the Messiah returns, and then you have that 1,000-year, that millennial reign of the Messiah. And then after the water libation, of course, everything is made new. And you have that eighth day or that new beginning where the word and everything, the life and all that that God has set is in place. And so right now, what we have is temporary provision, but we're going to get a permanent promotion if we believe and we trust. And finally, Revelation 19 and 9 says this. He says, and he said unto me, write this. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is everything that we're working for, right? Everything that we're doing is that we can be at that final wedding feast, that we can have that celebration, that there's nothing, no devil, nothing that's going to be able to hinder or stop. And we're going to be, again, and what happens, how that's all going to be, I don't know.
I'm real confused.
Okay.
Because the Bible says after the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed again.
Right. I'm talking about when it's all said and done and finished.
Okay.
What do you say?
Because you said after the...
Right. But I mean, when it's all said and done and finished, then Satan is...
Done for, yeah.
Yeah, done and all said. And when it's the very end, that's what we're after, right? That's what we want to go. That's where we want to find ourselves. So that's why I'm persevering through this stuff right now. That's why I refuse to give up.
Right.
That's why I've come too far to turn back now. I'm not perfect, and I don't have any desire to give up. I'm very susceptible to fall. I can fall at any day, right? The Bible tells that. But I know in my mind and in my heart, they're connected, that I'm not walking away.
Right.
I'm not giving up. My mind and my heart is fixed on heaven. Amen. However it's all going to play out, I don't know all the little details, but we can see in the feast and how God does that, we can get an idea of what is going to take place. And the bottom line is God's giving us an opportunity to be prepared and to be ready. And that's what we need to be giving people right now in this world. You know how many people right now feel displaced and feel hopeless and feel without all of these people that are dealing? You got people. I was looking on some of the posts, of the weather posts about the hurricane, and man, a lot of people were slamming God. A lot of people were saying, where's God in this, and where's that, and where's that? A lot of people, there's so many people that need our hope, and we cannot let ourselves get discouraged about things that do not have any eternal value. If they don't matter in eternity, don't let them matter so much here that they affect your eternal vision, your eternal preparation and desire. It's not worth it, okay? That's why every moment, it needs to be an atonement, right? His atonement is for every moment that we live. These people out here need a Yom Kippur moment. They need to experience that covering of God, that time that Jesus has paid that for them, amen. And so God has set this up, and somewhere in there, I was included, and somewhere in there, you're in there if you believe and you trust and obey. We used to sing an old song when I was growing up about trust and obey, believing and say, I believe God. And so that is what faith is believing it, is trusting and obeying. That's why faith without works is what? Dead. Okay? And works without faith is just works. They're empty, they're vain, they mean nothing, they have no eternal value. Okay? So that's why we're working and we're pressing. So I want to encourage you right now in all that's happening and everything that's happening. And I know I'm not the only one that feels that weight of what's going on in the spirit. I talked to several other people that that relate to that and understand what I mean about that. And I'm so thankful that God has given us a secret place that we can go and we can hide under his wings and under his shelter. And we can go into his presence as we talked about on Sunday morning. And so this is just a temporary provision for a permanent position. My name is now written in the book of life, and I want a place at the table in that marriage supper. That great light of the world, Jesus, has came, and he has died, and he has fulfilled, and he is going to fulfill. So our hearts must need to be ready. They need to be prepared, because in an hour that you think not, things are going to happen. So that's the key. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know it's happening. So now, you know, I'm not prophesying anything, not saying anything, you know, but based on God's patterns, you've heard me say this before, but based on God's patterns and based on what God does, I believe all of this is going to take place during the time of the fall feast, just because of how everything else came and fulfilled. So if we don't see it happen, Sukkot is sundown next Tuesday. If we don't see things happen this fall, doesn't mean we can relax and live like, because here's the thing, you never know when, what day is going to be your last day. So just because the Lord doesn't come, doesn't mean you're going to live until he comes.
Right.
So you got to live your life as if it is your last day on earth, okay? And so we can't slack. And so, but praise God, he's given us these appointed times that when we get to the spring, right, we get through the winter months and we get to the spring, and it's resurrection and Passover. We're reminded of the sacrifice and all that he's done for us until we anticipate that great and mighty harvest that comes with Sukkot. Amen? That's all I have tonight. I just wanted to share that. Except now, what I want us to do is I want all that will, I want us to just partake in communion as we're, again, it's funny because Layton saw this in my office and she said, "What's that for? It's not Christmas." I'm like, it's not just Christmas that you have to do that. So, you know, we know that Paul said, as often as we do this in remembrance of what? Of what Jesus has done, right? I might get a couple people to come and help me. We partake of what he's done and how he has died for us in faith, that our hearts and our lives are prepared for his coming. Again, times are tough. The Bible says, "Think it not strange concerning these fiery trials."
Right.
We're experiencing some fiery trials, and it's across the board.
Yeah.
And everyone deals with things right on their own level, or what, in their own circumstances, in their own position, thank you, in their own situation. they deal with it, but it's across the board. We're experiencing some tough times. What we could say is tribulation, right? I'm not talking about the great tribulation, but tribulation is affliction. It's dealing with affliction. So we're experiencing tribulation, and it's easy to get caught up in the whirlwind and all of the just the spin of everything that's happening. If I'm just real transparent, as I get into my prayer closet in the morning, I'm like, God, I'm just laying all this right here on the altar right now. Like, I'm not even going to talk about it. We talked about it before. But God, I'm laying it all here. Any fear, any anxiety, anything, God, it all here. Because, because there was a time, I mean, spiritually, that you could at least look a direction and like, oh, yeah, okay. But I feel like right now, every direction you look, it's like, oh, that. Oh, that. That's what maybe I'm the only one, but I feel the weight of that. And I believe, again, I believe that it's part of the testing and the temptation of this time that we're in, that God's testing his remnant people. And we're going to receive that. I believe there's going to be, God's going to always take care of his people. He's always going to. I believe there's miracles. I believe there's revival. I believe all of that in the midst of everything, but it doesn't change what's happening and what's going on. And so, we got to just quiet down, slow down sometimes, and just be reminded that Jesus paid it all. He took care of it. And God, we're here. We don't understand it. I certainly don't like it. But I know that you know what's best for me. And you know my heart. And you know that I choose to serve and please you. And so, all of the things together. And so that's why I wanted to take communion tonight, just to be, for us to be reminded that it's all taken care of. Jesus paid the price. It's all done.
Yep.
His blood has us covered, right? We're in covenant with him. But also to let the Lord know we're watching, we're ready, we're waiting. Mm-hmm. We want to be where you need us to be so that you can use us, that we can have those rivers of living water coming, flowing out of us so that others can see. So if you're saying with us tonight, we know the Apostle Paul taught in the Word for us to examine ourselves. We don't do this flippantly. We don't do this casually. This is not something that we take lightly or that it's cool to do, but we do it because we remember the Lord's body that was broken and his blood was shed. And we know that without that, we're not even worthy. And so Paul said, examine yourself. But if you do this in vain, and you do this woefully, that you bring a curse upon yourself. I ain't got no time for none of that, right? There's already enough to deal with. So as the Apostle Paul taught, I just want us to take a minute and let's pray. Each of you pray individually, but let's examine our hearts. So just as we're coming upon, tomorrow being sundown, the Day of Atonement, and that time of final judgment, knowing again, prophetically, it's pointing to something greater, but we want our hearts to be ready. So let's examine ourselves and our hearts. as we get ready to partake. Father, we thank you tonight. God, we love you so much. I thank you for your word. God, I know that you have set so much in place, that you have brought us to this place and this time, God, and you have ordained that we're here for such a time as this, and we're thankful for that tonight. But God, we ask you, as we look at our hearts and we look at our lives, God, we've done a lot of soul searching in the last week or so, God, and because of the season we're in. But Lord, we just ask you that if there's anything in my life, anything in my heart that it separates me from the fullness of your grace and your strength, that would separate me from a righteous relationship, I pray that you would just cleanse me of it now. God, forgive me of all that I've said or done that hasn't been pleasing to you, God, that I may not be aware of. God, I just pray you cleanse me today. Make my heart ready and make my heart pure and right, God, as we begin to prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's body. God, I just ask you to help each and every one here tonight to bring their hearts and minds into subjection to your will. God, that whatever we is ahead of us and whatever we face, God, that you will give us the grace and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'll peel back the top clear layer first. Should give you the wafer. Once you've got that, if you'll just lift that up, we're going to bless the bread. Father, we thank you for this bread tonight. We thank you, God, that this is the body of your Son that was broken for us. God, we don't partake of this in vain. We don't partake of it, God, as a religious duty, but we partake of it in worship, knowing that he took our place, and that should have been us, but it was him. And Lord, we ask you to bless this bread as we partake of it, God. Don't let it nourish our body, but Father, let it nourish our spirit and be a reminder of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. When he blessed it, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. I know you'll want to shake your cup a little bit and then peel back the foil. And the same as we did with the bread, you would lift the cup and let us bless the cup. God, we ask you to bless this cup tonight, knowing that this is the blood of your Son. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us, saves us, justifies us, redeems us, makes us righteous before you. Father, we take it and we worship tonight, not that it would bring pleasure or nourishment to our body, but Father, that it would remind us of the blood of Jesus, that perfect sacrifice that was given so that we might have freedom. Prepare us tonight, make us ready for that return when he comes again. In Jesus' name, amen. When he had blessed, he said, take and drink, this is my blood, in the New Testament or the New Covenant. If you want, you can just trash can by the in the sound booth as you go out, or you can just leave it there in your pew. But I want to encourage you tonight to be encouraged, to look up, to rejoice, share the good news. Hopefully, some of this tonight has encouraged you, give you understanding that God's got you in mind, that none of this is going to deter us from being ready and looking up, but God had all of it in mind, and it's got to take place, but we can rejoice. And so as we go in tomorrow evening at sundown, again, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, again, hopefully you, if you haven't fasted, you'll be able to tomorrow evening again, but if the Lord leads you that way, But let's be ready. Let's be prepared. Okay, find the time. Keep your heart right before the Lord. Amen. We'll be back here Sunday, ready to worship the Lord. Don't forget baptism. If you want to be baptized, come prepared and ready for that. If you want to be rebaptized, the same as that'll be at the end of the service. Amen. Praise God. We appreciate you tonight. Thank you for coming.